All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, The Kingdom of God. Today is Palm Sunday. This is a live teleservice, March 28, 2021. The title of this message is Behold Your King, Meek and Riding on a Donkey. I am Dr. Mary Craig. So we're going to begin with prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his radical life of obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that he paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you that he was buried and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, and that he sits at the right hand of the Almighty. We thank you, Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask now that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to reveal Jesus Christ to us and enable us to walk in wisdom. And we thank you, God. We ask now, as we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you, we pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and to understand and to perceive and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today I want us to think about Jesus and his meekness as he entered Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. And we have our palm fronds here, and so, you know, throughout, if you're at home or wherever you are and you have something, you know, the wave, you can do that throughout this sermon as we celebrate Jesus Christ and what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus believes in the fulfillment of Scripture. The day after the dinner at Lazarus' house on a Sunday, Jesus came to the Mount of Olives. He commands two of his disciples to go into the village and bring back a certain donkey and her colt. This colt would be tied to the donkey, who also would be tied. No one would ever have ridden it. It was unbroken. The disciples were to loose the donkey and bring both to Jesus. When asked why, they were to respond that the Lord has need of them, and it would be so. The disciples did as Jesus appointed them. So we're going to allow the scriptures in Matthew 21 to tell the narrative with a little added commentary on customs of the time. Tell the daughter of Zion, which is the poetical name for the city of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes unto you meek and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now John's version says, and Jesus, having found a young donkey, sat thereon. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. From John 12, verse 15. So the prophecy we have is a combination of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, and Isaiah 62, verse 11. This is the only instance we know of in which Jesus rode. He entered in meekness, for the donkey was a symbol of peace as the horse was of war. That is from Job 39, verses 19 to 25. But there was nothing degrading about riding a donkey, riding such an animal. The Eastern donkey is smaller but livelier. and better framed than the specimens found in our country. They were considered valuable among the wealthy, and some references there, Genesis 12, verse 16, Genesis 30, verse 43, Job 42, verse 12, 1 Chronicles 27, verse 30, 1 Kings 1, verse 38. We'll go on with our narrative. And they brought the donkey and the colt unto Jesus and put on them their garments. Now these garments were the loose cloaks worn over the tunics or shirts. The unbroken colt would, of course, have no saddle. And we want to think here about the fact that this young colt was unbroken. He wouldn't have known a saddle, and there wouldn't be any saddle. And Jesus was able to just get right on that colt and ride. Okay, well, this honored Jesus. You can see how this, see about the enthronement of Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verse 13 is a reference. Both the mare and her colt were prepared, and to go on. And they threw or cast their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon, and he sat thereon. A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was entering Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried out. Okay, let's cry out. Hosanna, everybody. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Okay. And others were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's say Hosanna in the highest and wave our palm trees. Okay. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And that was from Matthew 21, verses 5 to 11. The palm branch is an emblem of triumph and victory. We can read about it in Leviticus 23, verse 40, and Revelation 7, verse 9. The shouting appears to have been started by those who came out of Jerusalem. Most agree that those who were approaching the city with Jesus had nothing to do with inciting or getting this praise going, getting it going. Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph, and he accepts the praises of the people. One crowd was following Jesus, and another crowd was coming toward him. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, reminding us of Psalm 118. Jesus is recognized as king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And that is from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. Luke adds more detail, so let's get that. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus answered, if they remain silent, the very stones will cry out. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And that's from Luke 19, verses 38 to 41. Jesus, on a donkey of peace, tells them that if the people are silent, the stones will cry out. Now, some think that this expression is proverbial, referencing Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. The meaning is that the occasion of the great king's visit to his city was so momentous that if man withheld his praise, inanimate nature would lend its acclamations. So Jesus entered Jerusalem, where he dealt with the house of God, the temple. He dealt with that which failed to fulfill its purpose. God was not at home in the perverted and corrupt temple in Jerusalem. The house of worship, which was to be a house of prayer for all nations, had been made into a den of thieves. It would be destroyed. Fruitfulness is the goal. And remember this, that from the time Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on that donkey, it was as king, not as a tourist or as a pilgrim. Jesus fulfilled Malachi 3, verse 1, which says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, verse 1. Jesus suddenly came to his temple and looked around the center of Jewish religious life to see if it was fulfilling its purpose, its witnessing mandate, to lead others as God's demonstration people to true worship of the one true and living God. People hailed Jesus as king. As king, Jesus passed judgment on Jerusalem figuratively and concretely. Zeal for his father's house consumed him. So with all this in mind, let's focus on Jesus, the Creator Redeemer, entering his city, Jerusalem, in a triumphant prophetic action, ahead of the events to come, as people would soon turn from praising him to cries to crucify him. In meekness and lowliness of heart, Jesus will defeat his enemies and not just take up the throne of David over a small piece of this earth, but he will voluntarily sacrifice himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, dying in obedience and rising in resurrection to rule and reign with all power and authority in heaven and earth. And he enters riding on an unbroken colt. Meekness. Now, Croy, our Mary Craig Ministries web manager, sent me some research he had done on meekness and the Greek word praus. It is spelled P-R-A-U-S, but it's pronounced praus. It was borrowed from the military and relates to horse training. Wild horses would be captured, broken in, and sorted as to their usefulness. Very few qualified to be war horses suitable for the military. The war horse had power under authority, strength under control. After training, it responded without rebellion, without resistance, without rebuttal, without resentment. its spirit was broken. This would be obedience to a master. Now, the better way is to break a horse by bonding with the horse and having the horse respond out of trust, not out of fear of punishment and not by compulsion, but by agreement. And I want to tell you all about a place you can go to look up the story of Staff Sergeant Reckless. Staff Sergeant Reckless. This is a horse, a war horse, in the Korean War, and her story as a Marine Corps, in the Marine Corps. She was greatly loved and honored, and it is well worth watching. And the written version on MaryCraig.org homepage, it'll be up there for a while, we'll have it, have the link, so will the message when I email it out, but it's on youtube.com, and if you just type in Sergeant, or just put SGT period, Sergeant Reckless, but the best one that I saw was on youtube.com/watch?V, and then equal sign, capital C, capital B as in boy, capital Y, the number 8, dash, capital B, capital P, capital I, and lowercase WK. Anyway, it's a documentary somebody did on the Rural Channel, the Rural Network Channel, and it's really excellent. I thought they did the best. Anyway, that was my opinion, but you can watch several and see what you think. Okay, but I want to give a plug there for Sergeant Reckless. Amazing. That's a war horse. So I'm saying all this to make a point about Jesus riding on an unbroken colt. And that these donkeys were known, the Eastern donkeys were known to be very lively, very lively, to show that Jesus comes in gentleness and meekness, and the donkey, I believe, would have recognized, you know, and responded to Jesus. And I say that because I've had animals come up to me in different places of the world. I do think it's because they sense the Lord or the Holy Spirit, and they come up, and I love donkeys, even though I've never owned a donkey or lived on a farm, and they come up to me, and in Ethiopia, in Aksum, Ethiopia, I was telling our guide, Sisse, about donkeys and different places in the Bible about the donkey and how God uses the donkey in the scripture. And right on cue, this cutest donkey came running down the road right up to me, and I blessed the donkey. And I was telling the Sisse, trying to encourage him, to encourage the people to love their donkeys and respect their donkeys and bless the donkeys, because these donkeys did all this work. They were, you know, and some people were nice to their donkeys and others really overloaded them. And they will just work, 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 you know. And then all of a sudden, this donkey just kind of perked his head up. And I don't know what he's looking at, but he probably heard something. And then he just turned around and ran back from where he had come from. That was a very cool moment. Anyway, it was one of those great moments in ministry and doing missions. Okay. In Jesus' time, as also today, a meek person was one who was obedient to the will of God, courteous, patient, gentle, and slow to anger. Most importantly, a meek person had self-control. Two people in the Bible are described as meek, Moses and Jesus. Both were forceful and determined. Both were obedient to God's commands. Neither would have been described as a pushover, however, or weak. So meekness does not mean being weak. The difference between Moses and Jesus is this. Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. He clearly had anger issues, which needed to be harnessed under God's control. In the end, he was allowed to see the promised land, but he was forbidden to enter the land of Israel because instead of speaking to the rock the second time, he struck the rock in anger. And you can read all about it in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. What happened? He failed to sanctify God's name. That's what happened. Jesus, in contrast, is God the Son of God, the Son of David. He and the Father are one. Of Jesus we have, a body you have prepared for me, and I have come to do your will, O God. And I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 10 in full, the whole chapter. But here's Hebrews 10 verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And then from Hebrews 10 verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10, verse 7. So Jesus is resolute. He was determined. It was not in him to not do the Father's will. I'm going to say that again because so many people today think that Jesus was just like a Superman. And that he, you know, overcame by sheer force or had to do. I want you to know it was not in Jesus to not do the Father's will. That he wanted to do the Father's will. He was sent to do the Father's will. He had come to do the Father's will, and he did it. The struggle in Gethsemane, if it's possible, take this cup away and whatever, it was not possible. So that he says, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And that's where you have it. That's where you see it. He didn't have iniquity in his heart. He didn't have any bent towards evil in his heart. He had a pure heart. Okay, so it gets me riled up when I hear otherwise and I hear people, talk about that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It wasn't in him. He put the full force of his own will in submission and in perfect agreement with the Father's will. His was an obedience, not of compulsion, but of agreement, an outgrowth of the bond of love shared by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as I said, is pure, no iniquity, without sin, self-restrained. He is the infinite God-man and perfect mediator between God and man. And according to BibleWise.com, a definition of meekness would be, meekness is having the power at our disposal but not using it. It's the king who could, in fact, destroy his enemies but chooses to be merciful, chooses to be lenient, chooses restraint. It combines a sense of gentleness and strength, not weakness, not indifference, but strength with gentleness. The Hebrew sense of meekness speaks to the lowly, the one who accepts God's guidance, whatever God sent in his providence. This one is close to the living God, strengthened by God, and trusts that God is his defense. In fact, one of the definitions of meekness is, God is my defense. To the Greek mind, we have the thought of power under control, like the horsepower of a vehicle under the control of the vehicle's driver. To the Hebrew mind, meekness refers to an obedience that flows from trust in relationship. The Holy Spirit will build that trust, our trusting in him, in our relationship with the Godhead. He will sanctify us until we come into agreement with the Word of God and with God's nature and ways. He will keep us in the pursuit of holiness. His love is as strong as death, and he will keep strengthening our bond, a bond in blood that cannot be broken. He will do this by breaking the strongholds, keeping us from fully trusting in him, in order that, out of loyalty and supreme attachment to Jesus, by grace we obey through faith, which works by love. And then someday we will see him face to face, and we will behold his glory, and everything we have gone through will make sense. So wave your palm branches and notice that Jesus Christ came in a prophetic action into Jerusalem, entered Jerusalem as king, and not just king over Israel, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's just it. And we can be thankful today and wave our palm branches. All right. And we will all say together, Amen. Amen. All right. I just have a very short prayer and we will have the benediction. Father God, we come to you and we thank you. Lord, help us to understand what meekness is, and to see Jesus, that he has all authority, all power and all authority were given to him in heaven and on earth. And he, all of that power is under control, and it's pretty incredible. And we pray this, Lord, before you, that you will sanctify us with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control or temperance. And Lord, we thank you that you are producing that fruit in every true believer. Help us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we'll have the benediction. What? Oh, no, we're not going to have the benediction. We're not. We're going to do... Yeah, we're recording now, so okay.
From the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, by John Neal. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name cometh, the King and Blessed One.
All right. Well, we didn't want to miss that. No, we didn't. That was Joanna Borman.
My job.
That was her job. All right, and now for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And we can all know this is a family gathering today.